You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, hello, Mission. It's great to see you again. Great to be with you again. Do me a favor if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. That's where we're going to be all day today. And we've been looking at the life of David because David was a man after God's own heart. And last week we looked at Psalm 101 and we saw three commitments that David made in his life that we ought to make in our lives as well. The first commitment he made was that it was the coronation speech for the king. He said, I'm going to resolve to have a healthy inner life. That the most important part of my life is going to be my personal, vibrant, day-to-day walk with God. And so he prioritized that. The second, he prioritized this. He said, I want to have a helpful inner circle. That I'm going to live life in community. I'm going to have people around me who are going the same direction that I'm going to go. We looked at Proverbs 13:20, which says, if we walk with the wise, we'll grow wise. But the companion of fools suffer harm. And I gave a modern translation, which is this. Stupid is contagious. And if you're hanging around people who are doing dumb things, you're going to do dumb things too, and you shouldn't do that. Instead, surround yourself with people who are going the right direction, and let's prioritize that. His third commitment was to use those inner things for outer influence. That God has given us a relationship with him. God has given us an inner circle of people going the same direction as us in order to impact a lost and dying world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we ought to be on mission here at Mission to do justice and to love mercy as we walk humbly with our God. I also mentioned, though, that David committed to those things. He had every intention to do those things, but I don't know if you know this, but attention beats intention every time. And he didn't give attention to one of them. He didn't give attention to the inner circle. And so what we find in David's story over and over and over again is when he's alone, he gets himself in trouble. Over and over again, he makes mistake because he's alone. He doesn't develop that inner circle who's speaking into his life, who's living life with him, who's challenging him, who's helping him, and he gets in big trouble. And here's why we're talking about this. There's a little bit of David in all of us. We're very much like him. We live in Arizona. It's like, okay, I got this. I'm an Arizonan. I can handle this. I can do this. I got this. No one even needs to know that I'm having a hard time. I'll figure it out. And because of that, we slide. We slide in our walk with God. We slide in what God has for us. And we miss out on all the things that God wants to do in our lives. And so in your notes, if you're writing notes down, write this down. This is from last week. The missing link, name of the series, the missing link in most people's lives is an intentionally formed, well-developed inner circle. Intentionally formed, well-developed inner circle. You can't just coast through life and develop inner circle. You have to have intention. You have to focus on it. And it has to be up close and over time. And so all of us should have an inner circle of people we're living life with, we're walking with God, and we're making an impact in the world as a group, as a team. So the question is this, do you have an inner circle? And the big question today is this, how do you do that? I mean, I'd like that. That sounds good. Sounds like the right thing to do. I see what happened in David's life, but how do you do that? And so we're going to answer that question today. Now, turn to 1 Samuel 18. In chapter 16, we looked at last week. It was David, and he was being anointed by Samuel, the prophet, and he's a teenager. And what happens in chapter 17 is David runs into this guy named Goliath. You guys heard of Goliath, right? He runs into Goliath. So his brothers are out of they're out in the field. They're out at a battle, and the Philistines, where Goliath is the champion, he's the hero, he's the rock star, are coming out and they're fighting against the Israelites. And Goliath, who's about 9 feet tall, he goes out there to the field. He says, "Listen, I double dog dare you to come out and fight me man to man." And he is a double dog, I guarantee it. You know, a double dog dare you to come out here. And no one from Israel will go. Well, David shows up with some bread for his brothers and some cheese for the commanders, because commanders love cheese. And he's like, who is this guy? And he listens to this what he's saying, and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he dare taunt the armies of the living God? I love teenagers. You know, just boom, you know, bring him on. I'll take him. You know, what's going to be done for this man? His older brother Eliab says, shut up, David. I mean, literally, you should read your Bible. Just shut up, David. He's like, what did I do? You know, so he goes to King Saul and says, listen, I'll take this guy. I can take him. I know I can take him. And Saul's like, yeah, you're right, kid, sure. He says, listen, I don't look like much, but I'm a shepherd, and when I would protect the sheep, a lion would come up, I'd kill the lion. A bear would come up and kill the bear. And the reason I could do that is because God was with me, and God will be with me with him just like he was those other two. And Saul's like, well, I ain't going out there. You know, so go, David, good luck, buddy. Have fun. You know, sends him out there, picks up some rocks, sling, boom. Giant goes down, cuts off his head, and everybody's happy. Except the Philistines who are running back home with their tail between their legs, and you know the Israelites are chasing them. It's an amazing story of the heroic actions of David. And now David becomes a rock star. David becomes a hero. David becomes the one that everyone's looking at. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 18, verse 5. And this is just right after the battle. It says this: whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. So Saul sees this, okay, God's with this kid, let's just give him some rank now. And everything he does, he's being successful in that. In fact, in verse 14, if you go over that, it says this again: in everything he did, this David did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. Now, most people, when they look at this, they look at that word success. But it's not just about success. What's the source of his success? The source of his success is that the Lord is with him. Listen, if the Lord is with you, does it really matter who's against you? I mean, the battle belongs to the Lord. And David knows this, and so he surrendered himself to God and trusting him. The battle belongs to him. And then in this story, because of David's success, because the Lord was with him, we see two very distinct responses to David. What they think about him and how they're going to approach him. And both are very common even today. And both are very unhealthy. And so let's look at what these two responses. Here's the first one in verse 6. It says this: when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet the king, King Saul, with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and tambourines and lutes. And so it's very, very common back in those times, whenever you won a battle, there would be a parade. There just would be. And so here's King Saul leading the procession, and everyone's happy. People are coming out, and they're dancing, and they're singing, and they have tambourines. My guess, it's probably the 1960s. And they have tambourines, and they have lutes, which are like flutes without the F. And, you know, they have lutes. And you see this response to the crowd. They're singing like crazy, having fun. And the crowd starts singing this song, you know, to a 60s kind of beat. It's this: Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. And this is the song that they sing. And you realize that the crowd is not treating David as a friend. The crowd has become a fan. They're fans of this rock star David. I mean, the thing about fans, the word fan is actually an abbreviated form of another word. Does anyone know what it is? Fanatic. Fanatic. Lots of fanatics in this room. Lots of fanatics these days. You know, people are just crazy about something. And they're fans of David. They're not grounded in reality. For example, up to this point, how many people has David really slain? One that we know of. I mean, maybe there were a few more when the Philistines were running back to Ekron and Gath and other places, but you know, it wasn't 10,000. And tens of thousands. It's hyperbole. They've kind of boasted. It's gotten bigger. He's become a legend in his own time, and a legend probably in his own mind. You know, it's just gotten bigger and bigger and bigger as the story went along. It's not rooted in reality. It's just something different. And even these days, it's easy to confuse fans with friends. Have you noticed that? I mean, for example, how many of you are on social media? You're on social media, Facebook, anyone on Facebook, LinkedIn, Twitter, Instagram for the younger generation. Instagram, by the way, you older generation, get with it. It's all about Instagram these days, okay? So Instagram, well, you know, I like social media. I think it has some great purposes to it. I don't necessarily want to see what you ate for dinner. I don't really want to see the scars from your surgery. I really don't want to see the scars from your surgery. I don't care how your dog's doing, you know, I don't, but you can learn some good things and, you know, missions on Facebook and stuff like that. You can learn some good things and celebrate some good things and things like that. But I've noticed something. Social media has given us a false sense of connection. It's given us a false sense of intimacy. And we're sharing these most intimate things with our friends. You know, people go on these little diatribes where they want to, this is what I'm learning, and they do this thing. And by the way, when it says continue reading on Facebook, I never hit that, just so you know. If you If you want to give us a diatribe, use Twitter. You only have 140 characters, and that's all I'm going to read anyway. So just be brief, all right? So, but we have this thing. So I went on Facebook to find out just how many friends I have, because it's on the internet. It must be true. So Facebook, you know how many friends I have? I have 1,594 friends. I am the man, all right? I am awesome, you know, to have this many people who love me. You know, it's just an amazing thing. Now, and then you go on, you look at the names, you realize, I don't know half these people, all right? The only reason I said yes to them, because a friend said yes to them, and I trust my friend. I don't trust them. I trust my friend, and you're like, okay, if you want to be my friend, all right. But don't send me stuff about what you're eating, you know? So it's crazy, isn't it? You know, there's a difference between friend and fan, and that social media is kind of blurred it a little bit. So let me give you, here's the difference between a fan and a friend. A fan sees you from the distance, but a friend knows you from up close. A fan knows about you, but a friend truly knows you. A fan's drawn to you by your performance or by your position. But a friend's drawn to you because of your person. A fan will love you in good times, but a friend will love you at all times. They'll love you unconditionally. A fan will focus on the surface, but friends go deep. A fan is interested, but a friend is involved. Do you have any friends? And if you do, thank God for what he's done in your life. All of us need close friends. We don't need that whole fan thing going on. The crowd is a fan. David's a rock star. They're very excited about that. They're not rooted in reality. Yeah, he won a battle. He has some position. But their allegiance is based on performance. It's all about what have you done. In the words of the great prophet Janet Jackson, what have you done for me lately? All right, you know? Some of you are too young to know that, but anyway, that's okay. So, but it's all about performance. By the way, the other response is found in verse 8, and it's also about performance. And yet this one goes, the crowd goes one way, fan. This one goes the complete opposite way. Look at verse 8. Remember, the song was being sung, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands, and here Saul is leading the procession. How do you think he's responding to this? Let's look. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. Now, I'm not really sure what galled means, but it didn't sound good, okay? So I won't gall you, you don't gall me, golly gee, okay? We won't do that, okay? We're not going to gall each other, whatever that is. He says this, they have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. And then he spirals down. What more can he get but the kingdom? He becomes very, very paranoid. And it goes on, and from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. He looks at David, and he begins this comparison game. He says, listen, he's only slain one that I know, but they're attributing tens of thousands to him. And this jealous eye begins, because David got lucky in the mind of Saul. He got one rock, one shot, big deal. Anyone could do that one time, you know. And he begins this path of comparison. Do you know any people that have to compete with you in everything? Who are constantly comparing to you? It's a very, very dangerous kind of relationship. I mean, look at David and Saul. Here's what Saul does. Here's how you know. Here's the symptoms of comparison. Saul sees David as a threat. He believes the worst thing about David. He roots for his failure. He even manipulates his circumstances to make sure that he fails. He sabotages his life. Saul even uses two of his daughters to try to get to David and puts them in harm's way. He's so caught up. He's so out of control. This thirst is so unquenchable to ruin David's life. And listen, all David has ever done is help Saul. And yet Saul just can't see it because he's such a competitive person. He's such a comparer. He can't handle it. Listen, people who are comparers can't be around people who are better than them. They can't have anyone who's better than them in any way, shape, or form. They can't be smarter, they can't be better looking, they can't be more athletic, they can't be more popular, they can't have a better sense of humor. They will do anything to sabotage them in order to bring them down below their level and to try to figure out a way to be on top again. It's a very unhealthy, very dangerous place to be. But it happens very often in this fan rock star relationship, this view of things that we have in life. And you're saying, well, I don't really have a fan rock star relationship in life. Yeah, you do. So do I. Let me give you some examples. Anyone here a sports fan? You know, I don't know. There's a lot of sports fans out there. And have you noticed with fanship, your emotions go the direction of your team. You know, if I love the Cardinals, and my emotions last week, I'm still in grieving and mourning this week because I love the Cardinals. And some of you this weekend, you got your friend, your fans of teams that are in there, and you know, you don't even talk to your spouse because you're for one team and they're for the other team, you know, and it's not going to be a happy weekend for anybody. So, you know, it's one of those things. It's just a hard thing. Now, I've seen people get totally out of control at sports events. I went to the ASU U of A game a couple weeks ago down in Tucson, and there was a guy a few places in front of me, and every time U of A would score, he would stare me down. Because I was with my family and they're all wearing ASU. I don't really care, you know, but I just wanted to have fun with my family. I'm here to have fun with my family. And so, every time they score, and he looked at me like four or five times in a row. So finally, when ASU started making a comeback, I said, hey, look at me now, dude. And he stood up and looked at me. I said, hey, bring it on, you know. Because that's what pastors do, by the way, just so you know, at football games. Hey, I said, hey, if you can't take it, don't dish it out, dude. Just turn around, all right? And they started winning again, so he got happy again, you know. And he came up after. I said, listen, dude, I was just messing with you. He said, thanks for saying that because I was going to kill you. But you know, it's just one of those fun things. I can't believe pastors do that. Yes, we do that. Okay, we're human too. So sports is an example of that. How about politics? I mean, there's so many people that love the elephant, so many people that love the donkey. There's so many people who are red, so many people who are blue, and you know, it's just, and you don't talk about this stuff in church because, you know, and you know, it comes election time, you don't talk to your friends, you don't talk to your spouse, they become arch enemies, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's ridiculous. So you never talk about politics in church, so I'm just gonna, because people in church, they'll start looking up verses and say, you see, Jesus would vote this way, and Jesus would vote that way. They're convinced that Jesus would vote their way. Let me just help you with that, all right? I'm going to tell you today, I'm not supposed to do this in church, but it's not my church. I'm going to tell you today what Jesus would do when it comes to elections, all right? So I'm going to just tell you right now, Jesus would not vote Republican. He would not. But he would also not vote Democrat. He would not. What are you talking about? He would not vote Republican. He would not vote Democrat because Jesus was not an American. He can't vote at all. So can we please stop, all right? Can we just please stop all this? On a more serious note, there is a subtle form of this fan rock star relationship that is just eating us up, and it's in our families. And so let me just address this for a minute. There are a whole lot of parents who are living vicariously through their kids. And they're asking their kids to excel at sports or at academics or in the workplace or other places where they personally fell short. And life has no longer become about the kid and what God wants to do in their lives. It's all about me and my unfulfilled dreams. And the problem with that is it's putting this pressure on the kids. It's no longer unconditional love for your kids. They feel the pressure to perform for you, for your acceptance. And it's just a very unhealthy place to be. That kind of relationship kills relationship. It kills family. It kills trust. It kills love. We need to be careful. I'm susceptible to it because I'm a big sports guy, and you are too. And so just be real careful. What you should be talking to your kids about is, what do you think God wants you to do? Not what do I want you to do and fulfill my unfulfilled dreams. What does God want you to do? And let's see what God does, because maybe his plan is better than mine, better than yours. See, if you're on the fan side of things, you know, you're emotionally driven, however your team does, you go. If you're on the rock star side of it, whatever people expect of you is just unsustainable. No one's perfect. No one's got it all together. No one's going to be the best forever. There's always someone that comes along and does better for you. And you realize that, you know, you're either going to fail or you're going to fake it. And if you fail, you're going to lose this following. And the problem with that is your self-worth is all wrapped up in this because you thought that was everything and it's a problem for you. And if you fake it, then life becomes all about image management. What do people see? What do people think about me? I don't know if you believe this, but it happens at church sometimes. You know, you're in the car and you're coming to church and you're arguing and, you know, you get to church and someone says, "How you doing?" Because you're just mad. "How you doing? Praise the Lord, brother." You know, and just you put the mask on, you know? And my wife and I, we used to argue on the way to church a lot. We saw that. We come in separate cars. And but it's just one of those things, you know, you just, okay, the mask, you're being untrue to them, you're being untrue to yourself, and your integrity is going to be lost. You just don't want to live life that way. You don't want to live a performance-based life. I know, because I've lived it. I've lived a long time under performance. In fact, a number of years ago, 2005, 2007, I had vertigo because I cared so much what everyone thought. And I tried to please everybody, and my world was spinning. It was really, really hard. I almost got out of ministry. But then I began to say, you know what? I need to live for an audience of one. I need to live for God. And I started saying this to myself: I have no one to impress and nothing to prove. And I'm choosing to live in God's grace and what God wants for me. And I began to change. You know, when I was young, I didn't care what anyone thought. And then during that season of my life, I cared what everyone thought. You know what I realized today? No one was thinking about me anyway. They're all too busy thinking about themselves. And it's just a dangerous place to be. We've got to be able to trust God with our lives. Listen, so here's the thing. Here's some news for the day. You'll never have it all together in this life. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You'll never have it all together, but the good news is that's why we have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And you won't have it all together. People are going to be better than you. And by the way, that's a good thing because you're only going to get better when people better than you surround you. And so they're going to help you get better. And some of them aren't better than you. Some of them are just blessed by God. Some of them just gotten a break by God. Your neighbor gets something and you're like, "Why did God give them that? Because I've been so good and going to church, you know, three times a year and it's been great, you know." "I don't understand. I'm a good person. Helped an old lady across the street." You know, it's that kind of stuff. Why is he blessing them? Listen, you just shouldn't get upset when God blesses your neighbor. You know why? It means God's in the neighborhood. And you might be next. You need to celebrate those things. The key to breaking the grip of jealousy is celebration. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you for your goodness, your gratefulness, your generosity. And you break the grip of jealousy and envy. And that's what needs to happen in Saul's life. He just can't do it. You know, the thing is, if you walk with God, you're always going to be criticized. By the way, if you don't want to be criticized, let me give you the list. And this is your list for the day. Here, I don't want to ever be criticized. Here's what you need to do. Do nothing, believe nothing, and stand for nothing. Do nothing, believe nothing, and stand for nothing. If you really don't want to be criticized, that's what you ought to do. Now, here's the thing. God has called us to do something, to believe something, and to stand for something. He called us to do justice. He's called us to love mercy. He's called us to walk humbly. And even Jesus said, "Don't be surprised if the world hates you. If they hate you, they hated me first." And so we need to move forward. Move forward in the mission that God has given us in life. So two responses. The crowd says, "Hey, we're fans." And the king says, "I'm a foe." But then there's Jonathan. Jonathan has a whole different view of things. He's not a fan or a foe. Jonathan is a true friend. Look at verse 1. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David. And he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. So no more sheep for David. And Jonathan made a covenant, real important, covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. This is a different response. This is a whole different response than the other two. Not a fan, not a foe. This is a friend. Now, I got to tell you that Lisa and I intentionally named our kids Jonathan and David because our hope was that they would become best friends. And we've come to find out that's a really big hope. And so we've helped them, we've prayed for them, we've worked with them, but I have to give honor as honor is due. They are truly, truly great friends. They love each other. They spend time together. There's real respect there. They're still messing around because they're brothers, but in the end, they're doing super. And I got to admit, they did a lot of work on that. A lot of that was their decision to intentionally dive in with each other. And we're going to have to do the same if we want to have friends as well. In this passage, we see three decisions that people make in order to become true friends. Here's the first decision. The first decision is to decide to find common bonds. Find common bonds. It says that they were one in spirit, which is great. That's a kind of a God work, but there's other things in the environment here that help them connect to each other. There's common ground. They're most likely the same age. They're both in the military. They're both very athletic, we find out if we read the rest of the story. They have common circumstances. They're both Israelites. They're both in the army. And eventually, they're going to become brother-in-laws. And they also have common connections. They have King Saul. More important than that, they have God. Now, it takes an intentionality. It takes time. You have to look around to find those common bonds. And so I'm going to encourage you in your workplace, find common bonds. Find some people at work that have the same interests as you, have the same hobbies as you, maybe have the same experience with you. Some of you are in cellular recovery because you have similar experiences. You have similar hurts, habits, and hangups. You have pains. It's a great place to find friends. Maybe it's your school and you got sports or activities, extracurriculars, you're in the band or whatever, but find the common ground kind of things. My advice to you, the best place to find friends is right where you're at. The best place to find friends is in church, because your common bond is Jesus, and there is no better bond. In fact, some of you have been coming to church for a long time, and I don't know if you know this, but we're creatures of habit. Most of you are sitting in pretty much the same seat you were sitting in last time you were here, and you like to sit in the same spot all the time. In fact, when someone's in your spot, you kind of give them the stare down. First of all, I just want to say, please don't do that, because that's probably a guest, all right? They didn't know, okay? They didn't know your names on the seat, okay? So you carved it in. Please stop carving your name in the seats, by the way. But, but you're in the seats, but here's the thing. Most of you have no idea who the rest of the people on your row are. You've been sitting together for 17,000 years, and you have never said, hi, I'm so-and-so. So here's what's going to happen today. The person beside you is buying you lunch. Aren't you glad you came? Oh, never mind. Most of you don't bring your wallets to church, so you're going Dutch. But you're going to go out, and you're going to have fun. They already love God. They're here. Be intentional. Go and meet them and spend time with them. Get to know them, and you're in the same service, and just the thought. Could be in the same ministry. Could be have the same small group. But there's God has put you in a place where you can, if you just do a little bit of effort, it's amazing what God can do in your life. The second decision he made was to love at all times. Decide to love at all times. Proverbs 17:17 says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is made for adversity. He makes a commitment. Jonathan makes a commitment. He makes a covenant with David. A covenant is a willful decision to go deeper in relationship. A couple months ago, I was reading an author named Bill Hybels. Bill is a pastor in Chicago, a church called Willow Creek. Joel Thomas, your new pastor, and I were actually on a retreat getting to know each other with Bill Hybels just a couple months ago. Great, great time to get to know Joel. Joel is he's a fantastic guy. I can't wait till you guys get to spend some more time with him. But Bill's written this book called Simplify. And one of the chapters is all about relationships. He says, there's three levels of relationship. There's circumstantial friendships. They're not bad, but the only reason they're together is because you have common ground. They have proximity. You're in the same school. You're in the same neighborhood. You're in the same job. They may be your banker or your grocer or whatever. But here's the thing. They're real friendships. They're real relationships. You add value to their lives. They add value to your life. You really enjoy your time together. Service is effortless. Care is real. But if your proximity changes, if you move location, the connection is lost. They're probably not going to come to your funeral because it just wasn't that deep of a friendship. But you have to have people like that. You love people like that because that sets the fishing pool for the next level, which is true friends for life. True friends for a season. And true friends for a season, listen, there's something different about them. You make the intentional choice to go deeper. You don't just sit in rows. You decide to live life in circles. You go deep. You invite them over to your house. You begin to spend time together. And you know when you've made a true friend. There's a few things. Number one, when you're together, there doesn't have to be an agenda. You just like spending time together. You just enjoy each other's company. And the true friends will open the front door of your house and go right to the fridge and take something without saying hello. I mean, well, that could be a moocher too, but most likely it's a true friend, you know. True friends, when you see their name on caller ID, it makes you smile. It's like, I want to talk to this person. I can't wait. I can't talk now, but I'm gonna talk to them. True friends, when you have a hard time, they're there for you. And when they have a hard time, you're there for them. There's a mutual commitment to each other. And true friendship, when your relationship has gone through hard times, when there's been a loss of trust, something has been broken, you work on it. And you're stronger as a result of it. You're closer now than you ever were. Listen, true friends are a gift from God. You're thankful for them. And so if I were you, do you have any true friends? Because if you do, I would just tell them today. You know, write them a note on Facebook. Kidding. Call them. Invite them out to lunch. Spend some time with them. And let them know, listen, God has used you to make my life better. And I just want to say thanks. There's a third level, a final level. It's true friends for a lifetime. And I got to say, this is very, very rare because the deck of life tends to reshuffle all the time. You're moving and life changes and things like that. But every once in a while, there's this chemistry where it just doesn't matter what the distance is. You find a way to connect. You find a way to live life investing deeply in each other. There's an unbelievable, unbreakable trust and love and joy. And it's a generous gift from God. They're a treasured blessing from Him. And just so you know, with David and Jonathan, they only made it to level 2. They were true friends for a season, but if you read the story, you realize that Jonathan is killed in battle not long after this. You say, well, how did they get so close? And let me just tell you, friendship is forged in the fire. Friendship is forged in the foxhole. These two are warriors. They battle. They do battle together. And nothing brings you closer together than depending on each other for your lives. Ask anyone who's been in the military, who's seen action. They'll tell you. And nothing draws you closer. And so here they are, and it's been forged in the fire. Now, Jonathan and David make this covenant to love each other as themselves. And that word love is a real interesting word because, you know, we're always like, what is love? And so when I was getting married years ago, almost 27 years ago, I was in premarital counseling. By the way, you should be in premarital counseling. If you get married, you need the help of others. You need wise counsel around you, so I encourage you to have premarital counseling. So we're in this, and the pastor looks at me and says, Scott, what is love? I said, baby, don't hurt me, you know? And he didn't think it was funny. And he said, no, seriously, what is love? And I said, well, because I knew he was going to give me a different answer than what I gave. He says, I don't know, what do you think, Perry? And he says, here's what I think. He says, love is being able to say, I will do what's best for you, even when it's hard for me, no matter what I get in return. I'll do what's best for you, even when it's hard for me, no matter what I get in return. See, love says, I will do what's best for you. I'm going to put you first in my life. Even when it's hard for me, I don't feel like it. You don't deserve it. This is happening for me. I'm still going to put you first. I'm going to serve you and give to you and be generous to you. No matter what I get in return, I'm not expecting something back. I've simply chosen to put you first. I've simply chosen to put you first and give you my best. And God's going to give me the power to do that, whether you ever repay me or not. And you see this in the life of Jonathan. You see this in the life of David. I'm going to ask you guys to do me a favor. I want you to read chapters 18 through 20 this week. Will you do that? Just say yes. Okay, you're in church. You can't lie, okay? You need to read chapters 18 through 20. And what you see is this interaction, this covenant, this loving each other as you love yourself kind of thing. And just let me get ballpark it for you. Let me give you an overview. Three things they commit to let them in, to lift them up, and to never leave them hanging. to let them in, to lift them up, and to never leave them hanging. They let each other in. They choose to be vulnerable with each other. They talk about more than the weather in sports. They talk about the real issues of life, the fears, the frustrations, the desires, the success. They talk about all these different things. It's really, really important to have friends you can talk about that and be vulnerable. They talk about their spiritual life. I'm sure they talk about their sin. You know, it says in James 5, 16, it says this, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. In 1 John 1, 9, it says you confess your sins to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So God cleanses you, but friends heal you. Listen, do you want to be cleansed or you want to be healed? I want both. God uses the people in your life to heal you. But you got to have that inner circle. You got to find that missing link. Let them in. Lift them up. Believe the best about them. Speak the best about them. Bring out the best in them. And never leave them hanging. When you go through hard times, you're there for each other. It doesn't matter if it's something they have done or something's been done to them. You are there for them. Make those commitments and you'll see these true friendships begin to blossom right in front of your eyes. I was on that journey myself a number of years ago. I was looking for that friendship. I really wanted to have it. And so I came to town. I moved to Phoenix and I looked for another youth pastor because I was looking for common ground. And so I found a guy over in a different town and I said, hey, can we talk about it? Kind of, you know, he was a little older than me, but I wanted someone who's better than me, so let's spend some time together. For 6 months, we met every 2 weeks and talked about our lives, talked about our marriages, talked about our ministries, talked about God. And then 6 months in, he kind of disappeared, and I come to find out 2 months later that he had had an affair with his secretary and had left his family, and he wasn't even in ministry, he was in a different state, and you know, I couldn't believe it. I invested 6 months in this relationship. I was pouring myself out to this guy, telling him everything. And so you know what I decided? I decided I'm never going to let anyone in ever again. That's not true, right? And that would be stupid. I had a bad experience in a relationship, so I'm not going to have relationships anymore. That's like saying, yeah, anyone ever been to a restaurant and not like the meal? Anyone ever been to a movie and not like the film? Do you ever go to another movie? Did you ever eat another meal? I know you did. How much more important are relationships? And yeah, you got burned, but listen, it is time to get back on track. It's time to find that relationship, go after it. So soon after that, I found another youth pastor in a different town because it was the town's problem. And I'm not going to say what town, Tempe, but... And so I went to Chandler, and I found a guy who was another youth pastor. He was younger than me. I'm like, okay, well, I'm kind of the leader in this relationship, but you know what? I'm looking for anybody right now that's going to live life with me. And so he's 8 years younger than me. He's a youth pastor, single. I was married, a whole bunch of differences, but we had youth ministry. And so I said, hey, let's start meeting together. He said, about what? I said just about life. And I said, listen, I have this acrostic, if you don't mind. It's called SOAP. S stands for scripture. Let's talk about our walks with Christ. Let's talk about what God's doing in our lives. And O is for outreach. Let's talk about how we're reaching out because we're like pastors. We're supposed to be reaching out. And so let's make sure we're sharing our faith and doing stuff like that. A was for accountability. Accountability, listen, you're single. You have a set of questions. I'm married. I have a different set of questions. But we're going to ask each other those questions. And then P was for prayer. And I said, the idea is that soap will keep you clean. All right. And so he said, let's do this. And so we started doing that 21 years ago. Last Thursday, we met again. We've met almost every week for over a decade. He moved for a little bit, but 21 years. And I found a friend for life. His name is Chad Moore. He's the pastor at Sun Valley Community Church, and we've been living life together for years. And God has given both of us a great gift, but it all started with intentionality. The last thing to decide is this. If you're taking notes, third decision, decide to live by faith. Decide to live by faith. It says in verse 4 that Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now that all sounds odd these days, but here's what's happening. David's coming in with the head of Goliath. He's really excited about things and he's coming into the court and here's Jonathan. And Jonathan sees him, and David's still in shepherd boy clothes. I'm imagining this. He's still in shepherd boy clothes because he's just, you know, he's a shepherd boy. Everyone else is in a different level. And he takes off his robe and his tunic, his shirt, because he says, listen, David, I'm going to treat you as an equal. You're a shepherd boy, I'm the son of a king, but in my mind, we're going to be equals. And he takes off his bow, his belt, and his sword. He says, listen, David, I've seen what God has done through you in battle. And in this case, you're better than me. And I'm going to choose to serve you. So here's my belt, here's my bow, here's my sword. I choose to follow you in this one because God's given you a gift. See, Jonathan says, listen, I know I'm in line for the kingship, but I also know that God has anointed this young man. I'd rather follow God. I'd rather live by faith and hold on to the things that aren't really mine. And he trusts. Saul, his dad, is completely different. Saul, even in chapter 20, verse 30, says to his son, Jonathan, don't you realize as long as David's alive, as long as the son of Jesse is alive, you will never get the kingdom. And Jonathan says, I'd rather walk with God. I'd rather walk with God than have the world. Jesus said it this way, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? He chose to live by faith. Saul didn't, and he was a loner, he lost God's favor, and in the end he tried to hold on to anything he could, and in the end he lost everything. But Jonathan, by letting go, received everything, and his name became more royal than it ever would have been. So will you take the risk? Will you take the risk to find common bonds, to love at all times, and to live by faith? Yeah, you had a bad experience, but you know, we all have. Trust God in this new season that God will bring that person, who knows, they might be in this room, bring that person who'll be friends for life, or at least friends for a season, but I promise you that they will take you to a different place because it is the missing link in most of our lives. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that I'm reminded that that you love us, that you are our friend. In fact, Jesus was talking to his friends in John 15, and he said this, greater love has no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. I'll do what's best for you, even when it's hard for me, no matter what I get in return. And Jesus died on the cross for us, that we might be friends with him. Let that friendship with Jesus fuel us in our friendships with men and women. God, bring those people into our lives. We need them, and we need you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.